The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. By the way, this will be the last topical study this year. Well, maybe not this year, but next week we'll be back in Mark. We'll finish Mark, and then we'll go right into, I think, Colossians will be our next book that we look at. But I wanted to get this study out this new year. And so with that, I beseech you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
I beseech you, therefore, Paul speaking to the Romans, the Roman church there, Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is, by the way, your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. What is that next word? Will of God. Father, I've come before you and thank you, God, for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray that only your word would go forth, none of mine at all. God, that when we leave here, we would truly know the will of God for our lives. And so, God, thank you so much for this opportunity to teach your word. And, Father, that we might receive it and be more like your Son when we leave this place, knowing your will for our lives, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Wow. The will of God. Wouldn't you love to know the will of God? Wouldn't you love to get a letter every day from God? And the subject matter would be the will of God, the will of mine for you. Wouldn't it be awesome? We just read it that day and go, okay, I know your will, Lord. That'd be pretty simple. Would that not be simple? Amen? Did you know it's that simple? It's that simple. I suppose that as a pastor, the question asked of me more than any other is, how do I find God's will for my life? I have people coming in my office all the time, even amongst you guys. So maybe people have been here for years. And they just say, look, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I do this, I do that. But I don't feel like I'm accomplishing the will of God in my life. I want more. I want to know, what is the will of God in my life? That's what people ask more than anything that I know. Now, this question is based upon the presumption, assumption, or just belief that God's will is something hidden, lost, or hard to find, hard to determine. You don't know it. It's hiding from you. You have to go deep and wide and into the Word to find out what it is, and talk to some gurus, and go down to Houston, Texas, and go over to Costa Mesa, and no. So please, notice with me, it shouldn't be tough to discern. Because in our text today, in only two verses, Paul tells you and me exactly what to do to discover God's plan for our life, His will, individually. And you know, this is a whole nother thing, but corporately, we can look at this. And the next meeting I have, our board comes together. We're going to have a little teaching there, and we're going to talk again about this will of God for our church. So suffice to say, it's profoundly simple and incredibly wonderful to know God's will. If you know God's will in your heart, you wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord. I know your will. I'm so awestruck. And I just can't wait to get up and walk in your will. It's wonderful. Now, I find it quite interesting that the word translated here, prove, in the second verse there, in Romans 12:2, is a word not of academic. It's not an academic word. You'd think it would be, wouldn't it? Prove, so it's like an academic thing. It's not. But of intimacy, as in Genesis 4:1, where Scripture records that Adam knew Eve. Now, you know, you're going to immediately think, oh, well, you know, they got together. Well, that's not so, no. That's part of it. But the mostly is that, guys, when God tells us to know our wives, to study her, to know her, it's like, what's going on with her? How do you know when she's mad? What makes her happy? Oh, man. Go to college for years to know that. But I'm just kidding. You know, ladies, I'm kidding. It's to study them and to know them and to, so we might as men be able to live with them with understanding. That's what God tells us to do. You guys are beautiful creatures. You've got to, I don't know why God gave man kind of the authority, because, whoa, my wife is much smarter than I am. Much smarter. Can we say amen? Yeah, everybody knows that. And usually, you know, that's the case. Discernment, oh my goodness. You know, discernment. And so here, the Lord tells Adam to know, tells us that we need to know our wives. Intellectually, of course, we need to know them intellectually. But more than anything, intimately. And I don't mean physically. That's part of it, but that's, you know, not the main part. The main part is to know them emotionally, intimately. Like holding her hand and walking through the garden somewhere on a spring day. That's the kind of thing we get out of this text. It means he knew her intimately. So this is what Paul is declaring to us, that you can know God's will intimately. You can know it not only intellectually, and we do, and we can, through our word, but also experientially. Experientially. Experiencing God from day to day. Yes, he's not some cosmic being out there that just doesn't care about you. We're going to walk with him every day. And if you just do, he will come and he will spend time with you. If you just do a couple of things that we see here in our text this morning. And so without any further ado, with the time that we have left together this morning, let us examine two simple ingredients that we need to be able, that we need to be able to realize and experience the will of God in our lives. You ready? Well, I guess you're not. I'll just walk up here. Get your pens and pencil out, and you write two things down. Okay, number one, simply give yourselves to the Lord. If you're a note taker, that's the way you pin it down. Just simply give yourself to the Lord. Now, we know we give ourselves to the Lord, you know, when we get saved. But do we? Oh, we do. I've never seen anyone, and probably will one day, but I've never seen anyone come up to the altar or just come up to me or we're talking and just say, you know, God really needs me. I'm really a prize. So I guess I will give my life to him because, after all, I'm very special. No, they don't say that. It's like that you humbly surrender your life to God. Amen? And here we'll find out that surrender doesn't last a long time. Does it? No, not really. I mean, we have to continue to keep surrendering our lives because of this flesh we have. We have to continually. And so here, give yourself to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That's giving yourself to the Lord, which is, by the way, your reasonable service. What? I look at that years ago, and I look at that and go, what? I can't say that. Are you kidding me? I know me. My wife knows me. I don't think so. That disqualifies me. And you might be saying that yourself this morning. Or I can't, are you, what? My body is anything but holy. Amen? Yeah. Anything but holy. Therefore, how in the world can it be acceptable? Isn't that right? Amen? Give me something. It is right, isn't it? Well, gang, this is where a lot of people get discouraged unnecessarily when they read this verse. Because they say, until my body is holy and acceptable, and I have to do everything in the world to make that happen. I've got to, you know, just, you know what I'm talking about. Be very, very legalistic. Just keep the word just every jot and tittle. Until my body is holy and acceptable, I can't really offer it as a living sacrifice. Many people look at that in their lives and they're sincere about it. But, I love those two words, but God, don't you? But God. I love it. I was talking like yesterday. He called me back every hour. Well, some other doctors came in, they changed it. You know, it's like, yo-yo. I said, like right now, just be a yo-yo and let him pull your string. Because that's what's happening, man. He says, that's what's going on. He goes, yeah, but you know what? I know that I'm a living sacrifice. And I'm up here to tell these guys where Jesus is. Every single time. People come in my room. Sounds like me a lot. Maybe some of you. Every time they come in the room, they know what they're going to get. I don't care if it's a vampire. You know, the guys that suck blood from you. Or if it's a doctor. It doesn't matter. A nurse. Good stuff. Well, we can be living sacrifices. But don't you see, church? That's because they failed to read. These people that look at this and they don't get it, they failed to read the most important word in that verse. Do you know what the important word in that verse is? Many might think it's all kinds of different words, but it's one. Therefore. Therefore? Now, why would that word be so important in that verse? Therefore? Wow, that's different. Therefore is the main operative word here, gang. Why? Well, in this case, therefore, is in reference to the first or previous 11 chapters. Before it. Whenever you go to a conference, a Calvary conference anyway, every time they come up with that, therefore, they're okay, now we have to figure out why it's therefore. And so that's what's going on here. The previous 11 chapters, wherein Paul makes it crystal clear that when you become a Christian, God placed you in his Son, making you at once holy and acceptable forever in his sight. Colossians tells us the same thing. We are hidden in Christ when we accept him. Hidden in Christ. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees perfection. Any of us perfect here this morning? See, when the Father looks at us, so we're in Christ, Romans tells us. And so because we're in Christ, we are perfect. We are acceptable and holy, making us holy and acceptable as soon as we ask God into our hearts. Now, are we? Of course not. But in him we are. And he lives in us. And that's where I had a problem with that. Why? Because I thought immediately, well, I'm holy and acceptable in his sight, you know. Hey, I'll do anything I want. I'll go out and sin whatever I want to do. I'm holy. I got the ticket to sin as much as I want because, hey, you know, where sin is, grace abounds more. But I forgot to read the rest of that verse, which says that if we continue, oh my goodness, Paul says, but don't, because we continue to put Christ back on the cross. And if we love Christ that much, are we wanting to put him back on the cross? Of course not. Of course not. And so here, we're acceptable in his sight. Therefore, the first step of finding, therefore, did you catch that pun? Therefore, the first, you guys are a tough crowd. I know it's cold outside. Come on. The first, therefore, the first step of finding God's will, if you receive Christ, that's the very first step, receiving him. His will is to present your body as a living sacrifice to him. That's the first step. After receiving Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, and then the next thing is you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him. It doesn't make that make perfect sense. It does to me. God didn't make it tough. You ever said, why do men make it so confusing? You know, predestination, Arminianism, Calvinism. Why does man make it so difficult? I never see the word Arminianism or Calvinism in our word. I don't ever see it. When man gets his hands in things, they confuse it and they want to make it difficult to be able to receive and get to God. Where God goes, no, it's easy. God says it's easy. God never made it hard. He always made it easy. It's not confusing. Now, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? If we go, okay, after I get saved, I'm in Christ now, Romans 12 tells us I need to be a living sacrifice. So what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Amen? That's what we need to be. Well, it means to say, Lord, I'm yours. I love you more than anything on this earth or anything I might pursue, anything and everything. I surrender everything. Remember, when you come to the altar, you surrender everything. You die to self. We're going to talk about that in a bit, but you die to self. What does that mean? You die to selfish and selfish things and what this world knows nothing of. It's all narcissistic stuff, you know. It's just you die to self completely and you put on Christ. You die to your fears. You die to you surrender your fears, your faith, your money, your family, relationships. In short, I surrender my will to your will, God. Now, I know we can't 100% do that because we still have this flesh, but we can do as much as we can. Die to self. My will is no longer important at all. Others-centered. Others-centered. So, guys, when you're watching that Super Bowl, your wife comes in and says, would you turn that off and do a Bible study with me? You jump up, you turn that puppy off, and you sit and go, yes, darling. Oh, that's it though. In a basket, I guess. It's not ours. It's not our lives. But we continue to take it back. The problem, however, with a living sacrifice, unlike a dead one, is that a living sacrifice had a tendency to climb off the altar regularly. Amen? Yeah, exactly. And that's the problem. I surrender, and then we take back the surrender. We take back whatever we completely, you know, it's just like, and there. In is the battle that Paul talks about. This is a battle. This life is a battle. It's going to get tougher as the world goes on because you know what's going on in the world. It's end times. And it's just going to get tougher and tougher to raise a family, tougher and tougher to stand on the principles of the word. And so we need to remember that we're not perfect. In God's eyes, the Father's eyes, we are because we're in Christ, but that we need to remember that it's okay to hit the reboot button, okay? It is. It's like, okay, Lord, got to surrender again. No, I climbed off the altar. I squirmed off the altar, man. I got to surrender again, Lord. I'm climbing back on the altar again. And that's what puts a smile on our God's face. I say, again, no, I don't care. It's not important to me. And going about your business. Acting may be holy. In fact, we tend to, yes, squirm and escape, not infrequently, from the altar. So I need to continually return and say, I surrender again. That's what we need to do. That's our job. That's what we do as Christians. Oh, Lord, on this new and beautiful day, I give you my life again. Now that we are born again, we get born again once, but that we renew this thing that we want to so badly. But, you know, what does Paul say? Paul knew this. That's why he writes this stuff. You remember Paul when he says, oh, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, but I don't do the things I should do? You know, he's messed up. He's doing some stuff he don't want to do. And he knows he ought to be doing some stuff that he's just not doing. You ever felt like that? I do. I sure do. And so Paul, even the Apostle Paul knew this. He had to continue to surrender his life to God and cry out to him. You know, we try to go our own way. Where should I go? What should I do? How should I be? Kind of a thing. I've messed up time and time again, Lord, and I've gone my own way, and we do. Partially or completely. And I've done my own thing, and it's been disastrous. Every time I try to do my own thing without the Lord's help or without talking to him about it, it's disastrous. It just is. Again, though, we surrender. I give it up to the Lord. I ask him, Lord, take my life again completely. That's what we do. That's the battle we're in. And that's one thing we need to continue to do. And so, my friends, that's the first simple step to experiencing God's will. Continual surrender and repentance. By the way, with no condemnation. You don't repent because you have condemnation or guilt. That's from the enemy. You just repent because you know you're in love with God and you know God loves you and you can't make it on your own and you've surrendered and you're going to surrender again. And then you hear a message like this and go, hey, that's right, I'm going to start surrender again. Put a big billboard on your refrigerator going, repent and surrender daily. A.W. Tozer said something about repenting daily. We don't repent daily. We're not walking according to God's word. Daily. Paul did, and so should we. Okay, well, the second ingredient to be able to experience God's will is, if you're taking notes, be transformed. For the first one is very simple, just give yourself to God and continue to repent and continue to ask him his will and continue to then just, you know, surrender to him. And a second, of course, be transformed. Romans 12:2 tells us, we'll read it again, and do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is again. Now, it's important that we understand the word here translated transformed. Transformed. In the original language, the Greek, it is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Where do we get that word from? Yeah, metamorphosis, of course. Metamorpho, I think it's kind of a funny thing, you know. Paul would talk and so on. Metamorpho. You need to metamorpho. You know, it's just like, do what? But it's an interesting word. But it is where we get our word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. To me, and maybe as well as you, it blows my mind that metamorpho also appears in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, you know that chapter. It's a chapter where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he meets all the boys up there, you know, Elijah and them, and Peter. What's Peter say? Would it be okay if we build some houses up here? Yeah, it's like, what, Peter? That's when Peter just had athlete's mouth. You know, he just put his foot in his mouth all the time. You remember that story. Everybody remember? Amen? Okay, we're in good shape. I don't have to go back there and read it. Described a change, this word described a change that took place in the appearance of Jesus as he began to shine and glow on the Mount of Transfiguration. So when was Jesus metamorphosed? When? Or transformed in Luke 9:31. Well, it tells us it was when he spoke to Moses and Elijah about his death. When, and here it comes, And please remember this, write it down somewhere. When he spoke about laying down his life sacrificially. You want to shine? You want to glow? You want to be transformed big time? We get to lay our lives down sacrificially. Oh, I get it now. I don't understand this whole thing about dying to self. I get it when if you want to be like Christ, we need to die to self. We need to be dead men to our flesh and to ourselves and others. Servants, other-centered. Because that's what God did. That's what our Jesus did. He never asked us to do anything unless he did it himself. And so here we see he was transformed when he was talking to these dudes about laying his life down sacrificially. Does that give us a hint about what we're supposed to do? Laying our lives down sacrificially? Wow. That's it. That's when we are metamorphosed. That is when we shine and glow is when we lay our life down for someone else. Oh, it's easy to take a bullet for someone. I tell my wife, honey, I'll take a bullet for you anytime. Yeah, which can you live with me for 50 years? Yeah. You guys know what I mean, right? Can we do that? Can we die to self? God says, man, that's when we glow. That's when we glow. When I see a couple and I watch them and I see the man being so kind, so loving, even though the woman might be taking advantage of it, I just look at that. And I don't mean that they do. I'm just saying that if I see a couple and the woman's taking advantage of his kindness, I just look at that guy and go, wow, is he glowing? Where's the sunglasses? Man, he's bright. I just do. Guys, remember that. It's a beautiful thing. So, how do we glow? How do we shine brightly? How do we become transformed? Answer, become a living sacrifice continually. Reboot to the Lord and keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your mind on the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul says to pray continually, keeping your mind on the Lord and praying to him. And don't be conformed to the world's thinking. I got to talk to you about this. How much time I got? The world. Don't be transformed to the world. This year, can we not be transformed to the world? Well, Pastor, you better quit watching football. Well, maybe. The commercials are brutal. Yeah. Don't be transformed to the world. I simply ask you this morning. Do you know more about Hollywood stuff and the latest, greatest secular singer, or even more about politics than you know about the Word of God? Do you? Look, this is the word I'm going to use. I know all you ladies are into this, so please don't throw rotten tomatoes at me. If you're going to throw tomatoes, make sure they're not rotten, okay? Pinterest. I don't even know what that word means. But I know my wife really likes to look at it. And my sister. And most of you ladies. I don't know what it is. I hope it's a good thing. But do you look and get into that Pinterest more than you get into your Word of God? To your Word? You know, it's the world out there. I talk to even my daughters. And they know all these different people that I've never heard before. And there's secular people, singers, Hollywood, who married who last, who broke up with that. Oh, my goodness, come on. Wouldn't you much rather be in the Word of God than to figure out who's married to who in Hollywood? It's evil, man. It's evil. Oh, they make some really good movies, but Hollywood is evil. I'm telling you, if you disagree with me, we really need to talk. If you don't think Hollywood isn't evil, it's a free-for-all. And so, are we transformed by the world? Do we start to, you know... Now, look, wear what you want to wear. Be cool, you know. At one time in my life, I slimmed down and started wearing some skinny jeans. Man, I was looking good. My wife didn't think so. I mean, I looked good on the outside, but the inside was all rotten. I thought I was really something. So I keep telling her, look, as long as I stay fat and plumpy, I'm in good shape. Anyway, that's my excuse. But don't be transformed. Don't be transformed. by the world. Instead, give your mind to God. Say, God, this morning I give your mind to you. This morning I woke up, man, I was really in a funk, and I just said, okay, Lord, good morning. I always say good morning to him. I say, God, take my mind this morning because it's all messed up. I'm just thinking of all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff. You know, just discouraging things. You know, we got a lot of sickness in the body right now, but I got up late, you know, and it's just, I was discouraged. And so I had to get right with my Lord first and just tell him, please, God, transform my mind this morning. I'm giving my mind to you that I might know your good, acceptable, and perfect will. So transform me. Transform my mind. Wow, sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds good to me. And you might say it sounds good, but you again might say, but how does that work for me practically? Give me some hands-on. Give me something here in my situation presently. And so I'm glad you asked that question because it brings us to some life application stuff. Life application stuff. It plays out like this, gang. When the disciples were wondering, what are we going to do now? What was coming down? What was next? Jesus looked at them and said in John 14, 1 through 4, you know it greatly. I preach it and teach it, especially during funerals. Let your hearts not be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also. Pretty straightforward right now, right? And if you go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. And where I go, you know. And the way you know, and the way you know. Well, you know, Thomas, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the drawer. He's like, he wasn't even there Sunday morning, was he? He was off doing something else. And Thomas, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. In John 14, 5. And Jesus said to them, those that were confused and distressed and disturbed, like we are sometimes, to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus finishes it and says, I'm the way. Thomas, you've been with me for 3 years. Have I not spoken that I'm the way? I'm the way. There's no other way. It's me, Jesus says. Everything goes to him. You see, when he says, I am the bread, and those other things I am, he is the bread. He is the bread. Everything goes to him. He is everything. Everything. There is nothing else. He's the essence of happiness. It's the essence of joy. He is everything. He is the way. Us that are confused, just like the disciples were. After 3 years, he didn't see this. And he finishes there in John 14, 6 and says, I am the way. In other words, hey, guys, you know the way. You've been with me for 3 years. And for us, we might have been with him for 20 years. And we continually to forget, misplace the fact that he is the way. Not gurus, not church doctrine, not whatever. He is the way. He is the one. It's me, Jesus said to those boys. It's not information I give you. It's who I will be to you. That's what you guys are getting this. It's him. If here, my granddaughter, and wanted to know how the way to get to the wharf, I could say, well, listen, go out the doors here, the double doors, and take a left and go out these other doors and follow the red brick road and or sidewalk down. Then you, there's two entrances, then you knock on, then you go, no. I could do that, or I could pick her up put her on my shoulders. Well, maybe I could do that now. She's pretty big. But put her on my shoulders and carry her to her classroom. Would you, these little ones, would you just say, okay, go down there and knock on the door? No, no, no. You walk them down, you pick them up, take them to the classroom. Church, what a great day it is when we at last the light goes off, the bells go off and ring in our spiritual understanding, and we realize that we don't need to get directions from any guru, from any help book, self book, anyone, anywhere, any man, any woman, or any church doctrine to follow the instructions. We just need to climb on his shoulders and let him and his word be the way for us. Do you understand that? Can we say amen to that? Man, and the world's going to come after us with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of different things. You know, there's people that start their own religions that are wealthy people and movie stars. And people go after that. There's churches now that begin to acknowledge the book of Enoch and different books that come into the Bible that they are just inspired. And there's churches now, even churches, good godly churches, that are beginning to get so involved with the world that they start to look like the world and teach like the world in all kinds of different avenues. Lifestyles and tearing out pages of the Bible and says, that's not for us today. There's churches today then that go all the way over to the right and say, if you don't do this, you don't do that, you're going to hell. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. If you wear slacks, ladies, to church, you're out of here. Now, as you let Jesus be the way, okay, and we're almost done here. When you let Jesus be the way, and you're doing these things I ask, or that the Lord asks, and that you're surrendering daily, Colossians 3:15 says something very, very secure. I love what it says. His peace will rule in your heart. Let's read it. Colossians 3:15. Okay. I'm going to start back just a little bit and go 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bam! We did that last Friday. We're the body of Christ. We've been putting all that stuff on, haven't we? We've been loving each other. And that's what the elect of God. We are the elect. This body, this New Testament believers, bearing with one another, ooh, that's a tough one, and forgiving one another, even tougher. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you so better believe, do the same for them, forgive them. But of all things, this is all things, by the way, all in the Greek means what? All things, these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, love is the bond of perfection. Perfection. And read, if you want to know what love is, read what? Corinthians 13. Tells you all about it. But above all things, put on love. 15. Well, let's go back up here to 12. Remember what it says, therefore? What's it there for? Right? What's it there for? Well, if you run back to 3, it says, run it back to 3, the beginning of 3, 3, 1. If then you were raised with Christ, there it is, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There it is. Don't be transformed to this earth, but set your minds on things above. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I love that. It says that when Christ, who is what? Our life. Christ is our life, man. He's our life. We're dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. He's our life now. And then 15, run back to 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, be thankful that Christ rules in your heart. And also that you were called into one body. We are all one body. And so, what's up with that? Well, precisely this. concerning verse 15 there, Colossians 3. The word translated rule. You see that? Circle in your Bibles. Extra credit when you get to heaven. God looks at your Bible, ooh, this is really cool. Circle it. My mother passed about a year ago, and I got her Bible. It's right here. And I used to carry it around. It's real flowery. And until SF guy came up and said, dude, you know, that's got to go, man. It's just, oh, okay. So anyway, I took the cover off. But here, my mom's got all kinds of stuff written, circled. I don't even have to, hardly. That's really cool, you know, that I get to see that. But you circle there the word rule in 3:15. It's a Greek word that in the original language speaks of a sports official. Huh? You know, Paul was good at talking about sports, boxing, and different running the race and all that. But here it's a sports official, an umpire, if you will. Gang, let's get this down. This is really cool. And always remember it, write it down somewhere. So this means Christ's peace will act as an umpire in your heart, calling every thought or action safe or you're out of there. You understand that? The Holy Spirit that's residing there, the peace that God gives you, will let you know if your thought pattern or if your actions is safe or out. I love that. Being a kind of a sports guy, I need an umpire. I don't know about you guys. I've got the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit's helper, which is my wife. And now I have an umpire, the peace of God. Man, how great and awesome is God. And you know, you guys, you know, don't be acting like those Philadelphia fans. Oh, I got one here. Well, I'm glad Philadelphia won. But don't act like those Philadelphia fans where they're throwing snowballs at the Santa Claus because they disagree with a call in the field. Those are some really, really cool fans there. They're sincere. But when the umpire calls something, you know, have you ever been, I used to go to Little League baseball and stuff like that for kids. Do you know how irate parents can get when an umpire, like, umpire's got to start carrying a gun or something, huh? At least a taser, because, I mean, these parents, they really get irate, don't they? You've seen it. Don't be like that. And we can get like that. We ignore it, or we can even talk against it. You ever couch yourself like that? Going, oh, wait a minute, I'm glad I told that person off. They need to hear it. I was okay. I used a couple blankety-blank words, but I'm all right. I mean, it's okay. I mean, see, you're arguing with the umpire. Or you just go, you ignore him. He gives us an umpire. He gives us a safer out. Now, many times, here's the kicker. Bottom line is, if they say you're out, then just obey it. Okay. I was out of line. I'm out. I'll go sit the bench for a while. And that's what we do. We're out. We sit the bench. We get on our knees. We ask God to forgive us. We reflect. That's what we do. And if he says safe, then go for it. Not only that, but we will also be written in our hearts. That whole thing is written in our hearts, and that's something we forget. We forget. Jeremiah 31:33 tells us that, but here, check this out. Read Hebrews 10:16. I think it should come up. Yes, this is a covenant that I, and this is New Testament, by the way, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Those days will be the Old Testament. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds, I will write them. Can we do 17? Have we got 17? No, but I want to read 17 because I think it's really, really cool. Right after he says that, 17, he says, then he adds, afterthought, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Someone comes up to you and tells you that God remembers everything, even your sin, and he's going to hold it against you, you bring him to this verse. And there's many more. He don't remember. He says he don't. Is it because he's got a bad mind? No, he chooses to. That's love. Love. When you choose to forget transgressions, man, that's a lot of love. That's a lot of love. And he'll write those laws on your heart. No more on a stone. No Ten Commandments. We receive God. He lives within us. We read his word. It feeds our Holy Spirit. And you know if it's right or wrong. How many people in here know it's right or wrong when you do something? Yeah, everyone. You're right. We know. You're out. You're umpire. I think that's just great. That's just tremendous. Imprints upon your heart. Upon your heart's desire. To know that if God's will is for you. You know God's will because he puts it on your heart. He puts it on your heart. Now, for example, let's look at this practically. My heart's desire is to go to Mexico and work in a mission. Great. That's what God's will is for you. Go for it. Yeah. My heart's desire is to go windsurfing. Hey, go for it. God likes windsurfing. It's not a sin. Maybe you make a ministry out of it. My heart's desire is to ask her to marry me. Do it. But wait, you say. What if God's will's not into it? What is his will? If it's not God's will, then she'll tell you to get lost. Pack sand, which means walk away. He will. She will. Because why? God said, I will open the doors that no man can open, and I'll close the doors that no man can, and I will open doors that no man can close. You get that? You're his. He'll close those doors. And if we know the will of God, then we're doing of being transformed, and we're giving ourselves to him, we're not going to try to hatchet that door down. Because every time I do, and I have, I get way in trouble. We really regret it. And those words from God was revelated in Revelation 3:7. I'll close with this. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. You guys read that, right? It's common. Now, gang, to delight yourself in the Lord simply means to have a good time with him. Did you know that? You can have a good time. God's not one of these old, you know, eating green persimmons and drinking vinegar and walking around with a frown. He likes to party. Okay, check him out at the first miracle he did there at the wedding. Check out what the Pharisees said about him. He's a wine bibber. He's a partier. He's a glutton. Our Lord always ate with people. He loves to party down. I love to party down with him. It's awesome. I love what Christian weddings. Oh, they're so good. You know, someone would walk in, one of our Christian weddings, walk in and go, man, they're all tanked up on something. Because we're all having fun and dancing and, oh my goodness. Is she here this morning? No, I won't say anything. But there was this one wedding I went to, a Christian wedding, and man, we were, like Saturday Night Live, throwing people through our legs and all that. We're having a great time. He loves to hang out with us. We delight ourselves in him. Delight ourselves in him, to have a good time with him. Give your body to him. Keep your mind on him. Climb on his shoulders and enjoy the ride. Why do we have to be so, you know, just love him. Love him. And that's what happens when we do home fellowships all around the place. And every time the doors are open here, we're doing stuff, we're hanging out in the cafe. It's just enjoy time with him. Then, my friend, you will suddenly have desires in your heart that will constitute his will for your life. You get that? See, the more that I hang out with my family, the more that I hang out with my wife, and we have time together and we hang out, and I want to do more what she wants to do. It's like, I don't care. I just want to be with her. And whatever she wants to do, we'll do it. If we want to watch the Pinterest channel, we will. It's okay. I'm just with her. That's the kind of thing we do, you know? And that's the kind of thing we do with our Lord. Whatever, I'll just be with her. And so keep your mind on him. Climb on his shoulders. Enjoy the ride. and you'll know His will. Again, God loves us so much, He does all the work. We just need to hang out with Him. Now, as for us, surrender and be transformed. Surrender, hang time, and we'll be transformed. You see, I am simple enough, guys, to believe that if I just delight in Him and His Word, He will change my desires to conform to His perfect plan. If I just hang and let Him do His work within me, it's a natural, supernatural thing that happens. And then the desires God sees in me would be His best will for my life. Did you catch that? The desires that He sees in me would be His best will for my life. And I think that this makes perfect sense. In closing, you got your Bibles out? Get your Bibles out. Turn to Psalm 37. To explode this truth into our hearts of perfect understanding. Did you catch that? To explode this truth that we're talking about into our hearts of perfect understanding. Let's look at Psalm 37. And what I want to do is when you get to Psalm 37, I want you to look at the first couple words in each verse, 1 through 7. And it varies from one translation to another, but here we go. Verse 1, fear not. Verse 2, 4. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 6, he shall bring forth. Verse 7, rest. You catch it? Is that so cool? You think that's there just because, oh, we found something cool. No, I don't think anything's there happenstantially. God put that there for us. And so, gang, stay on the shoulders of the one who says, I am the way. It's not a plan I give you. It's not a 10-step, 12-step, 42-step. It's who I am for you that I give you. You check that out? It's who I am for you. Jesus declares, check this out, I am God's will. He is God's will. Cling to me. Hang out with me. Give yourself to me daily. He says, keep your mind on me and you'll end up right where you're supposed to be vocationally, relationally, and in every single way. Every single way. Remember what He told us. In every way, I am the way, the truth, and what? Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.